Greetings to each one this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior. Glad to see all of you here. I see a few faces I recognize, but quite a few changes since I was here the last time. And it does bring back some memories in my mind from a number of years back. Excuse me. Actually, the first fellowship meeting we had as far as the Bethel Fellowship were held right in this auditorium. That was in, I have to look for sure, it was either 83 or 84, I forget. But anyhow, those bring back a lot of memories. Of course, I've been here some since then, but not since Pilgrim took the work over here. I haven't been here since then. So it is a blessing to me to be here with you and to renew some acquaintances. Again, there are at least one face that I know of missing. But Lawrence isn't here with us anymore, so I was a very close friend with him also. So time does move on and changes come. I appreciate the songs that were chosen this evening, and it's a blessing. Excuse me, it's a little bit of a problem here. It's a blessing to have these songs that bring out the honor and glory to the Lord and bring out the importance of the blood of Christ, and also to think of the cross of Christ. And tonight, I would like to talk a little bit about the week prior to the crucifixion, Jesus' last week on earth. And some of the things that he went through might help us to appreciate a little more, even more, what he did for us. It's hard for us to comprehend all that Christ did and the importance of it in our life and how it affects eternity. And I'm not going to say too much about that tonight. I may say something about that maybe tomorrow evening. A little bit about that. But it's so important as we look at the life of Christ, and we want to look a little bit at his suffering briefly at the end of the message. But first of all, I'd like to take us to through the activities of this week. Now, what I have, I'm not able to verify it 100%, but what I got from Thompson Chain Reference Bible. In the back, they have the last week of his life, and kind of has the days listed there. And so what I give as certain days, I give it on that basis, not being able necessarily to prove all of the days, all of the things that he did. Some of it's quite obvious. The purpose of the message would be for help us to realize the stress that was there on Jesus that last week as he headed toward the cross. We're all acquainted with stress, aren't we? Times we think we got it pretty tough. Have a lot on us, and this thing and that, and this and that coming on us, and a lot of things to see to. But Jesus, as we look at this here, we'll recognize that Jesus was under a tremendous amount of stress in the last week of his life. And he did an awful lot of teaching during that time as well. If you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, start with. And I'll be mostly staying here in Matthew, use a few other verses, but mostly right here. Naturally, as we think of this, as we think of the week before his crucifixion, there were things, and Jesus recognized, he knew that when he went up to Jerusalem, he knew what was going to happen. And so he had a number of things. He had a lot of things that he wanted to teach his disciples yet. And he did quite a bit of that. Even on the night of the Passover, when he instituted the communion, it appears that after Judas had gone out, it appears as though he gave a lot of teaching, even yet, to his disciples. And we won't read all that, but you can look at that yourself later. But he did a lot of, told them a lot of things. Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 17. Says in Jesus, in the first part of the chapter, he had been teaching a lot in parables, and it says in verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge. And to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day shall rise again. Now, and then, well, maybe I'll read on here. It says, let me just say this here about these first verses here. Jesus told his disciples as they were going up, he took him aside in the way, and there was, if you would notice, there was a multitude of people with them most of the time, and I think there was at this point also. But it says he took them apart, in the way, as he was going up to Jerusalem, he took them apart and give them this information, not to the multitude, but to the disciples, to 12 disciples. It says he took the 12 apart in the way, told them. Now I'm going to read on, and I won't make too much comment here to get down towards the end of the chapter. Verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children and her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. Other on the left hand in thy kingdom. But Jesus answering said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. I don't think they fully recognized or understood what they were saying. he was talking about the suffering and death and so on. Verse 23, And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And you notice if we... I think if you go to Martyr's Mirror, you'll read how that I think that most of the disciples lost their lives, and they did all except John. John died a natural death, but the disciples, and I just mentioned this in passing, but the disciples all went out. If I understand right, they went out. They left in the course of time. They left Jerusalem and went out. And I believe for most of them, it was pretty much a one-way trip. And I think one of them, I'd have to refresh my mind that I can't remember exactly, but I think one lost his life in Africa, one in India, and I'm not sure where about the others, but they did suffer. They did give their lives, all except John. He died a natural death. Verse 24, And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now, this happening here was on if what information I have is right, this happened on Sunday. When Jesus left Jericho, Jericho was the city of Benjamin, I believe, and as he went, a great multitude followed him. Now, we think of multitudes of, we think a lot of people would be, you know, 1,000 people. I don't know how many people follow him, but we know that at different times when he preached to the people, the time of the feeding of the 5,000, it's 5,000 men plus women and children, and another time it was 4,000. So what kind of a multitude followed him here? We can only just guess. But it could easily have been quite a large group. It could have been several thousand. I don't know. But can we just visualize a little bit, or try to feel just a little bit the pressure that would come to bear on him as he was going up to Jerusalem? He wanted to go up to Jerusalem. And here this extreme multitude following him. So the great multitude followed him. So there was stress there. And then as he goes along the way, then in verses 30 to 34, we have these here blind men calling out, sitting by the way. They was along the way here, and they heard that Jesus was coming, of course. And so they cried out to him. The multitude tried to quiet him. Just be quiet, you know. Don't bother him. He had enough on him. I suppose they thought he had enough stress on him as it was. So they tried to quiet them, but that didn't stop them. They wanted their eyesight, and they knew that he could give them their eyesight. And so they cried out, and we know here what happened. Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. As I was looking at this again, I just had to think, blind people. You know, I don't believe anybody here tonight that's blind, but to be blind all your life and then have this experience that Jesus comes along and he would give you sight. Now, if we put that into a spiritual sense, we were blind, weren't we? We were blind as we served Satan. But when the Lord touched us, when his hand touched us, his life touched us, we accepted him as our Savior, then we could see. And as Christian people, as people that are followers of the Lord, we have such a tremendous blessing in that we have a blessing of knowing that we have salvation. We are not just living, not just passing through this life. We're not just passing through this life. Guatemala, the people had this saying, ask him, you know, how things are going, and they said, I'm just passing time. You know, I'm just passing time. As Christians, we're not just passing our time here in this life. We are here for a purpose, and we need to spend that time serving the Lord and in trying to help others also along the way, touching other lives. Now then, going to chapter 21, the first few verses here, says, when Jesus drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus to two disciples. Now, Bethpage was it was a place of figs. It was a little town on the eastern foot of Mount Olive near Bethany. And I thought I had some here, how far it was from Jerusalem. It's not very far from Jerusalem anyway. I think I have it here somewhere, but I can't see it right off. I think it was about a Sabbath day's, Bethany. I think Bethany was about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. But Bethpage was close to Bethany, near to Bethany. You notice here then what he did. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightly they will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. No, well, first of all, I wanted to just notice that he sent his disciples there to get this we would call him a donkey, little donkey. I don't know if you've ever ridden on a donkey or not, but we go to Mexico sometimes, I'll ride on a donkey there. My grandsons have. And they're pretty good little animals to ride, especially if you're getting in the mountains and places, bad places there. They're pretty nice to ride. One thing, they're not quite so far from the ground. They're not very high, and so if you fall off, you don't have quite so far to fall. But probably at that time, they were probably used quite a bit for going places and hauling things, which is what they're used for in many other countries. But all of us who have had any experience with horses or donkeys know that usually they don't, when you get on the first time, they're not quite so so tame. And you might do run the risk of maybe being tossed off. Well, it brings out here that no, they had never been ridden. This colt had never been ridden. It says, what does it say here? Anyhow, I can't lay my eyes on it. Anyhow, it had never been ridden. Brought the ass and its colt, and Jesus got on it and rode it. Since all this was done, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell you daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the foal of an ass." Now, that prophecy was in Zechariah chapter 9, and verse 9 it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And in Zechariah, it uses the word lowly. But here in Zechariah also uses the word lowly, as it does here Zechariah. It uses the word lowly, but in Matthew it uses the word meek. Basically, same word. We have the same word there, used, given the same thing. It depicts this. This depicts a humble person. I had to think of a king. If a king would have been coming of that time, would have been probably riding on some nice chariot with fine horses carrying him, or if he was mounted on a horse or an animal, he probably would have been on a large horse and all the finery and everything else. But Jesus came on a lowly donkey. Lowly animal. Animal that was not of high esteem, even though it was very, very much used. But it does depict humility. Humility. And we, as Christians, need to pattern our lives after this humble spirit of our Lord and Savior. Now, as we go on here, notice, and the multitude here was following him. The disciples went and got the donkey and brought him. And then in verse 8, it says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The multitude were praising and honoring him. They were so happy, so rejoicing in the fact that he was the thing that he did and healing and so on, and his teaching. But here, as they come into Jerusalem here, this was a tremendous thing, almost an uproar that was happening here, and large numbers of people, and then crying out. And we'll notice this in a little bit. Here it says in verse 10, it says, "And when he was coming to the city, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Who is this? What's going on? What's going on here? What's happening here? The multitude said this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. They somehow knew that he was a different person. He was a prophet because of his teaching, because of the things that he did. Now then in verse 12 and 13, we notice his authority that he used. It says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. We see here with him coming in and with authority, without fear of what's going to happen, went in here and did this here. I think we recognize that, and we don't have a lot to, other than a few scriptures that suggest this, but it appears as though they were merchandising here in the temple, selling animals. Without a doubt, people came from a far away to worship, to sacrifice, and probably were not able to bring their sacrifice that they wanted to sacrifice, so they would come there and buy. And then you have the money changers that were changing their money. And this is all a business. Business going on right there in the temple. And Jesus cast that all out. Then in verse 14 it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now just remember, this is all on the same day. So this is on Sunday, the first day of the week that this was happening. He had observed the Sabbath. And now this was on Sunday. Then we have come down to verse 15. It says, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They were not happy about this. And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto him, yea, have you not read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfect praise. So he told them, this is what's going to happen. In Luke, it puts it this way, Luke 19, verse 40, it says, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now then, also in Luke, and we can turn to Luke 19 just for briefly, and notice here also Jesus' feeling as he came there, Luke 19 and verses 41 to 44. He said, when he was come near, he beheld, this is when they were coming in towards the city, now backing up there a little bit. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And Jesus wept over the city. He had compassion on the people, and as it says in other places, they were as sheep without a shepherd. Scattered about, sheep without a shepherd. Then he, and going back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 17 here, it says, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. Now Bethany was on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles east-southeast of Jerusalem, on the road to Jericho. It was often visited by Christ, and here Mary and Martha dwelt, and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Here Mary anointed the Lord against the day of his burying, and from the midst of his disciples near this village which he loved, he ascended to heaven. Its modern name, Assyria, I don't know if I pronounced it right or not, is derived from Lazarus. It is a poor village of some 20 families. So somewhat of an insignificant village. At this point, if I have the information I have is correct. But Jesus went back out about a short distance there, about 2 miles, went back out of Jerusalem to spend the night. Then we have, that was on Tuesday, then on, or on Sunday rather, then Monday we have on verse 18, it says, now in the morning, so this would now be Monday morning, in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he was, when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when his disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this work, this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. He says in another place, if you ask the Father anything in my name, I will do it. Here he is challenging them to faith in God. And it appears that when Jesus spoke here and cursed this tree, that it just withered right up. Just in a few minutes, this was dried up. We've never seen that happen. We see trees die, wither and die, but it takes quite a long while. This is what happened. Now this, then going on, I'll read here on down through the rest of the chapter here. It said, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And he gave, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? They reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all held John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, as I see in this here, again, adding to the stress, to the physical exertion and the dealing with the people and trying to help all them, healing the sick and the lame and the blind and all of this, he also then had the stress of the authorities, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees constantly pressing in on him and questioning his authority, working against him, trying to work against him, and so on. He constantly faced this in these last days of his life. And so the stress mounted. On now chapter 21 here, we're starting with verse, go to chapter 26 now. Now, I should mention that here Tuesday and Wednesday, that's what I just read here. The apparently, what happened here on verses 20, starting at 28, I'm sorry. Starting at verse 28, and then he goes on, he's teaching, they had questioned his authority. In verse 28, he says, what think ye, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said unto him, son, go work today in my vineyard. Wait a minute, Yes, he was teaching in parables. He started teaching in parables, and I was just a little mixed up there. In first chapter 21, verse 28, apparently this, from here on now, was a teaching that he gave, the things that happened on Tuesday and Wednesday. There was quite a few things here that he did. He taught, his authority was questioned. He taught in parables. He spent most of these days teaching the people. And during this time, Judas had plotted to betray him. And all of this here, I'm not going to go ahead and read any more of this in chapter 21. All of this would have been very stressful. We go on down through chapter 22, 23, clear through chapter 25. And chapter 25, we know here he gives the teaching of the, in chapter 24, he foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. And gives signs of his coming in chapter 25. Then we have here parable of the 10 virgins. And then towards the end, we have here what he talks about, the judgment of the righteous and the sinners and so on, the ones on the right hand, the ones on the left, and so on. Then we come down to chapter 26. But in this lapse here on Tuesday and Wednesday, and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, he's given a lot of teaching. And I have to think about what one of the writers, I forget which one it was, maybe Paul, writes that it was one of the disciples, I believe, that wrote that, said if all the things that Jesus done were written in a book, that I suppose the whole world would not be able to contain the books that would tell of all the things he did. And that's mind-boggling to us. And if I don't forget, I want to make give another thought about that maybe tomorrow night, a little bit about the volume, the tremendous volume, and the how great and how tremendous the work was that Jesus did while he was here on this earth, and the teaching he gave, and the people he healed, and all this, that the world, he wouldn't even hardly be able to contain the books. That's making quite a tremendous statement, isn't it? Now then, let's go to chapter 26. Starting with verse 17. Jesus had sent his disciples, chapter 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, and apparently this would have been Thursday. It's been Thursday now, if I have it right. Now, the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a place, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So here he was preparing for the Passover. And this was not a real light thing. If you study all the things that are involved in the Passover, in preparing for it, it was not simple. It took some time, some preparation. But the disciples did this here. And then in verse 20, it says, now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Time came, the evening, and he sat down at the meal to eat the Passover. Then in verse 21, he says, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, we can visualize here the multitude were surrounding him all week up until this point, Thursday evening, and were around him. And then, as he was there just with the 12, probably calm, a lot more calm time, a lot more able to communicate, to share with them. And he says to them, verse 21, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And I'm sure that that was quite a shock to those disciples. Sure it was. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Apparently they thought, well, you know, am I going to do something I don't even know about? Is this true? Am I going to do this? Verse 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better, it had been good for him, that man, if he had not been born. So here we see, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Quite a tremendous thing at that moment, a burden to realize that one of the 12 had been with him all this time, now is going to betray him. Then we go on here, and he institutes the communion. It says in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, Take heed, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here we see the institution of that. Then, I'm not going to go to this, but in John chapter 13, you are very familiar with that scripture there, verses 1 to 17. After he had instituted the communion, then he also gave them teaching of the feet washing, this ordinance, and gave that to them as a symbol of humility. He himself, being their Lord and Master, knelt down and washed their feet. After all the stress he'd gone through, probably was somewhat weary by this time of the week. And yet he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. Then in verse, coming back to Matthew 26 again, and verse 30, it says, when they had sung a hymn, and this also has impressed me, that Jesus, after they had finished the meal, after he had instituted the communion and the feet washing, then they sung a hymn. He said, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter, verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. We have here Peter giving his strong commitment that he will not deny him. Jesus told him, Before the cock crows, you will deny me. And they all said the same thing, that they would not deny him. But we know they all did forsake him and go. Then coming to verse 36 and following, then comes Jesus with his disciples. And this here I'd like for us to catch a view of Christ as he came here at this time, as he knelt and he prayed before God. If we can just try to have a little bit of a feeling of his the agony and the burden that laid upon him. We sometimes have burdens that we carry. Maybe we have a concern for a child or for a loved one or for maybe someone that is sick, and we have a heavy burden on our heart, and we just bring this to God, and we have to just we just feel like we have to plead with God and really hold on to God and pray and seek His help and His direction. We see Jesus here coming here and in verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane, saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray." "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." That I believe that he was sharing with Peter and the and James and John, sharing with them a little more of the burden that he was carrying, what he was facing. Jesus would longed for someone to understand, someone to be with him, someone to share this time. And you know, we most of us, when we have a heavy burden, or if we are weak, or if we are sick, we like someone else to be around and to help us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us. We like that. We need that. Jesus was the same. Then in verse 38, "Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me." I believe that there was actually this weight, this burden that bore down upon him, the stress of it. It says it's exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Almost that he felt almost like as if this was going to take his life. It says, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." He wanted them to be there, to watch, and to be there as support and to be there as help. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. He said unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Apparently it didn't take very long, did it, for them to go and to go to sleep. They were tired too, but Jesus was just as tired as they were, probably worse. Verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And this is a challenge for us, beloved, as we think of the agony of Christ here in the garden. And I try to visualize this tremendous weight, the weight that was on him, the burden of the sins of the whole world. This was God's plan. This was the only avenue of salvation for mankind. If Christ did not go through with this, if he did not carry on this what he had offered to do from before the foundation of the world, if he did not carry this through, mankind would all be lost, all be condemned to eternal damnation, hell, eternal death. And all of that hung on him at this point. The burden was so tremendous. And he prayed, he agonized before God and pled. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Are there times in our life when we are not, maybe question God's will for our life, why he's taking us through certain experiences, taking us down certain roads, certain places? Why is this happening? Why am I having these problems and so on? Do we ever question that? You know, as Christians, somebody suggested this. I don't know whether we're quite, I'm not saying this is a fact, but someone said, as Christians, there are no accidents. Well, take that in the right way. We know what an accident is, something that really isn't planned, and we have a somebody hits with their car, we have an accident. But God does allow things to happen in our life. We know that. But Jesus prayed that this could be taken, this cup could pass, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, we have this here given. It says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. This has always touched me as well. When Jesus was tempted, after he had, in the early part of his ministry, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry, and Satan came to him and tempted him, and Jesus resisted those temptations. And in Matthew 4:11, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I believe that probably angels came and brought something for him to eat. I think probably that's what happened. It doesn't say that, but it says they ministered unto him. So what was the need? When you minister to someone, you supply a need, and you give them what they need. So they ministered unto him, and so I believe they brought him food to eat and water to drink. I believe they did. Now, at this time here in the garden, the disciples were off sleeping. They couldn't watch with him 1 hour. They were tired. They were laying over there sleeping. There was no one. And God sent an angel. Jesus was human. He was like we are. You know how we are when we are burdened, we're tired. And this tremendous burden, was on his heart. He was sorrowful, even unto death. And then angels came and ministered unto him to help lift him up, to strengthen him, to be able to actually be able to go through with the rest of the things that he needed to go through. Then we know what happened then, that Judas came. He went back and found the disciples, and he said, let us go. The one had come who was to betray him. He had already come. And I'll read verses 59 through 68 here in chapter Matthew chapter 26. It says, now the chief priests and the elders of the and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell me whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? And I'll stop there. We see this tremendous change from the early part of the week until now. Now, I don't know how many people were there condemning him, but the people, probably some of those that had cried, Hosanna to the Son of David, maybe we're in the same multitude. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Of course, the rulers were there, and they had not helped in the praising him. Of course not. Now, I'd like to notice just a little bit more of his suffering tonight yet, and his crucifixion. Then we'll leave that, and then tomorrow we want to talk about the resurrection. But let's go on here in chapter. Go to chapter 27, and let's see here. I think I'll go down to verse 26. We know the story, how that they condemned him and so on, and they released Barabbas. It says then, in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, if I understand correctly, a scourging was a horrendous beating. I think you all know somewhat what I'm talking about when it says scourging. But I've read already that a scourging was so horrendous, so tremendous, that it almost, some people did die from it. It was just unreal, the tremendous beating that they received, almost enough to kill a man. That's what they did to Jesus. Then verse 27, the following says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. Now, this is after they had scourged him. And by the way, I'll just mention this, that when, as I understand, a scourging, when a person was scourged, that was, they were not allowed to condemn, use any other type of punishment for them. We're not supposed to do more than that. But with Jesus, they not only scourged him, but then they did all of this that follows here. Then the soldiers, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered to him the whole band of the soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. Now, in chapter 26, it says they spit in his face, and that is one of the worst. I don't know if you've ever had anybody spit in your face or not, but it happens once in a while, not very often. But one of the most disgraceful things that someone can do to you is spit in your face. Terribly disgraceful. And they did that to Jesus. Verse 31, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on and led him away to be crucified. So we see the humiliation here. Then going on, verse 32, and I'm going to read on to the end, down through verse 61 here, I believe. Verse 32, and they came out, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, it indicates in another place that he went out bearing his cross, and then they got the Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross after him. It would appear that Christ was in such, so physically wore out, so weak, so burdened by all the stress and all the beating and all the things they had done to him, that he wasn't even able to carry his cross to the place of execution. So they compelled Simon, they compelled a man to carry his cross for him. Verse 33. And they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. I suppose, this is my thinking, I don't know if it's a fact or not, but this was a drink that probably might have dulled his feeling or his senses somewhat. Please maybe make him just a little bit drunk, I don't know. I can't prove that, but it would seem to me possibly that's what it would have been. But Jesus, when he tasted that, he did not drink of it. He did not drink of it. So we know that his senses were, as he suffered on the cross, he had full feeling. His senses were not dulled. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Notice here, I just make a comment here on verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus had said that he was going to lay down his life. He said, "No man takes my life from me, so I lay it down. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again." So I believe that Jesus, when the work was finished, God allowed him to die. His life went from his body. And obviously, this happened well before the thieves died, because you know how the story, how they came to break the legs of the thieves so that they would die quicker, so they would not be on the cross over the Passover, or the holy day there after the Passover. And they marveled that Jesus was already dead. They marveled. I'm told that, or I understand rather, that by breaking their legs, it would make it so that they could not support their body and they would not be able to breathe properly by just hanging on for very long, by just hanging on their arms. And so they would soon die. Otherwise, they might people, I guess, that were crucified maybe lived for 2 or 3 days hanging there. But by breaking the legs, it made it so they couldn't breathe properly and they wouldn't live very long. But Jesus had died, had already given up the ghost. He'd already passed on. And then we notice that the veil of the temple, in verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And I don't know where I read this, but I've read already that that veil of the temple was probably a very thick, heavy curtain, maybe several inches thick. And it would have been impossible to tear it, to rend it. But this was tore from top to bottom when Jesus gave up the ghost. Now, then it says, then the graves were open, and many saints come out after Christ's resurrection, right at that moment. But Christ rose first, and then some of these old saints came out and went into the city, and so on, and appeared to many, it says. Now, verse 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee and ministered unto him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, there's where we will leave him tonight. This was after he was crucified, after he'd gone through all the trials, all the stress, all the difficulties of this week. He gave his life, his blood was shed, and we know how, I didn't read it, but remember that he pierced his side and so on, crown of thorns, the cruel beating, the blood was poured out. Blood was poured out, and he gave up the ghost and was buried. Tomorrow morning we'll talk about the resurrection, talk about what happens next. And this is the blessed hope of the Christian. I trust that by looking at this, it will challenge us in the things we go through, trials we have in our Christian lives. There are many Christians today who are suffering for the cause of Christ. It's hard for us to fathom what some of them are going through even in our day. And I like for us also to recognize that we might one day need to suffer for the Lord as well, physically. I shudder sometimes as I see the changes that are taking place in our world today, how that people are turning against God, and even in our country where we supposedly have religious freedom, we do to a great degree, but I think we're losing that slowly, and maybe not quite so slowly. But I think we need to prepare ourselves for a time that when we may need to suffer for the cause of Christ. And maybe some even give their lives. But Jesus gave his life for us. And I'd like for us to prepare ourselves. I often like to challenge our young people. You know, many times in the throughout the history, a lot of people who gave their lives were not necessarily old men like myself, older men, but many times were young men. Some of the martyrs of the Anabaptists, many of those were young men in their 20s and 30s. And a lot of youth, a lot of young people, young men and young women, gave their lives, and they accepted Christ. They knew that they were almost signing their death sentence by giving their heart to the Lord and being baptized. This is a challenge for us. I'd like to encourage you, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. So may the Lord help us.